I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
We welcome you to Open Line Thursday here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It is the fastest hour in radio. Why is that? Because we have with us today Father Larry Richards. How are you, Padre?
I am very blessed, as always, by God's grace. Yes, how are you, Tom?
Couldn't be better, filling in for Jack, who's a little bit under the weather today, but glad to be here. Let me give you those phones, because the phones light up early and often on Open Line Thursday, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're calling from outside North America, you'll want to dial the U.S. country code and then 205-271-2985. All right. The phone number again, 833-288-EWTN. You were in Cincinnati yesterday, is that right?
I was in Cincinnati. I came back yesterday. We had a fine, fine time. Good people down there. Spoke at a Legatus group.
Oh, very good.
Yes, and I'm speaking at their national convention in January down in California, so that'll be good, too.
Fantastic. We're going to lead off today, Father, with an email we received from Sean, who says, "Good afternoon, Father Larry. I teach an 8th grade youth group class, and a question arose last night during the lesson on the Holy Spirit. I hit the kids up on the readings of Corinthians, stating we are all the temple of God and that the Spirit dwells in each of us. And it's also mentioned in the next verse that if anyone destroys that temple, God would destroy that person. So after the reading, one of my students questioned how God would react to a person who committed suicide. Again, this was in an 8th grade youth group class. Would that person's soul be condemned to hell for eternity? Thanks for your input, Sean."
Okay, as always, we always believe that things are objectively evil, but we don't know if anyone's in mortal sin. You can never tell someone they're in mortal sin because you don't know. Because, again, to commit mortal sin, you need serious matter, full knowledge, and full consent of the will. When someone commits suicide, it's very serious matter. You know, and if they know it's serious matter, then that's, you know, that's the second part. But they have to have full consent of the will. And often, people who commit suicide don't have full consent of the will. They have, you know, they're depressed or there's something that keeps them from being free. So we won't make any judgment one way or the other. We don't know that went through their mind. We don't know if there was a repentance right before they died. We just don't know that. That's why it used to be the church used to never allow Catholic or burials for people who committed suicide. But now, of course, we do. Because, again, for that very reason, we know that, and it's still a serious, serious matter. Like, years ago, one of my kids, I used to teach, you know, at a cathedral, prep, and I used to always teach the same thing objectively. If you commit suicide, you go to hell, dot, dot, dot. And then one of my kids, after a year after graduated, committed suicide. And so all the kids were there, and I did his funeral, and they says, "Father, you know, you always taught us." And I go, "Yes, but you have to remember the full thing I taught you. Serious matter, full knowledge, full consent." But what also we found out that after, right before he committed suicide, he was taking drugs, you know, mushrooms and that.
No, yeah.
So again, he didn't have full consent as far as we know. So, but again, I just asked him to say the Divine Mercy Chaplet for him. And I put Trinity's cards and I just says, beg God for his mercy on this kid.
Sure.
So again, objectively, we know what serious sin is, but we never know when a person's in mortal sin. So we always give people the benefit of the doubt because we're not God. God is God, and we are not. And the faster we all learn that, the better, the faster we get to holiness.
Better believe it. Sean, thank you so much for your email. We've got one more here from Walter in Mumbai, India, who says, "Good afternoon, Father Larry. Recently, I received an invitation from a non-denominational friend for a private combined Bible study. He said he wished to gauge and debate my level of understanding of the Scriptures. Now, during the course of the conversation, he also mentioned he wished to offer what he had been given as a gift from the Lord and so lead people to the true fold. Well, I'm confused as to whether or not I should join him or avoid him. Even though I have not experienced it personally, he's been very critical about the Catholic faith and the interpretation of Scripture. Now, I have no second thoughts in defending my faith. However, I don't want him to pick an argument with me or start a fight with him regarding this, as I highly regard and respect him as a friend. So, my questions are, should I go, yes or no? And if yes, how should I prepare for the encounter? I'm praying for you and for Jack and the entire team. Again, that's from Walter in Mumbai, India.
I would not go because he just wants to debate with you. And if he was going to go and say, let's get a Bible study, and I've done a lot of Bible studies with Protestants, and we're there and we're sharing, and we can share what we believe, and none of us try to condemn each other, but we seek understanding.
Uh-huh.
Again, faith-seeking understanding, this is what the saint of the day talked about. That would be a different reality, but it sounds to me as if he just wants to debate you. If you want to debate him, if you feel that you know that, then you can do that, but I wouldn't call that a Bible study. I'm very big about not throwing anybody out of our life. You know that we can always be with people where they are and talk to them and be with them, but we got to make sure that we're bringing them to the trueness of the fullness of the faith, which this man would not have, of course.
Yeah.
But we still, but again, if you're going to do a Bible study, I'd say fine, but if it's here to fight, I'd say no.
Yeah, very good. Walter, thank you so much for your email. Hope that that goes well for you. This is Open Line Thursday with Father Larry here on EWTN. Let's get to the phones right now if you're ready, and the phone number.
I'm ready.
All right, 833-288-EWTN. We're going to begin here with Laura in Detroit, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Laura, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Laura.
Hi, good afternoon. Good afternoon.
What's up?
I want to know the difference between going to reconciliation and attending a communal penance service.
Well, you can do both, of course, right? You can go to a communal penance service and go to reconciliation while you're there, which is the way it's supposed to happen. So like at my parish, every Lent and every Advent, we have a communal penance service, which means that we have a communal prayers, and depending how many people have act of contrition, and then we have individual penance. So then people get to go and individually go to their particular, you know, whoever, whatever priest they decide they want to see, and then they tell their sins privately to the priest, and then the priest gives them absolution. But if it's, if they're saying like this, we're not talking about general absolution, which is, you know, so used to be, it's not done much anymore, where people would say, come and I'll absolve everybody from all their sins. The teaching of the church, that can only happen in case of an emergency, like if the plane was going down, there's a priest on the plane,
yeah,
he can give everybody absolution. But the teaching also is, if the person has mortal sin and they survive that plane crash, they still need to go to confession and confess mortal sin. That's still a necessity. So even if you're at a communal penance service and someone says, I'm giving you general absolution, it doesn't take the place of your mortal sins still need to be confessed. Now, at the same time, every time you go to Mass, it's like a communal penance service, if you will, because at the beginning of Mass is when venial sins are forgiven. Literally, when the priest says, let's call to mind our sins, and then we all call to mind our sins, and then the priest gives an absolution. It's not an absolution for mortal sin, but it's still an absolution when he says, may Almighty God forgive us our sins and bring us to everlasting life. You know, that is a forgiveness of venial sins, the church teaches. So, but all mortal sins must be confessed once a year by law of the church. Help you?
Very much. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Laura. That opens up a line for you now. 833-288-EWTN, 833-288-3986. Let's go to James in Bellevue, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Hey, James, what's on your mind today?
Hey, Father Larry, how you doing?
I am blessed, James. What is up?
Well, actually, I heard you speak a couple of times in person, but I also heard you once on the radio state that Erie is one of those diocese in the United States that does not kneel when the priest is doing the anaphora, like after This is the body and blood of Christ.
Yes,
and,
yes.
We're in the Seattle Archdiocese, which is the same. We're not supposed to kneel, and I know people feel uncomfortable about it.
Sure.
So I've been researching it and trying to find out where it began, how it started, who started it, and I found out from our priest that Portland, Oregon, just discontinued that practice and went back to kneeling this year. And
wow, that's pretty good from Portland.
where it came from. And pretty good. See, your reaction is the same as people. We want to kneel for Christ.
Well, sure. And again, you got to know that the theology behind this, and I went to Notre Dame for a degree in liturgy, and you can find the history of almost anything you want and find history for it. The reason our bishop did it, he was in charge of liturgy in the United States. He's no longer, he's a retired bishop, Bishop Troutman, and he was head of liturgy for many years amongst the bishops. And so their whole thing was, it shows unity that when we all wait till the last person receives communion, and that's when we kneel, and then before the Lamb of God, it would show a unity of standing. So, but again, though, it's up to the bishops, but most of us have went back to the regular way. We haven't yet, but the days are coming.
Lots more coming up straight ahead here on Open Line Thursday with Father Larry Richards on EWTN. Do stay with us. And it is Open Line Thursday with Father Larry Richards here on EWTN. Quick reminder here before we go back to the phones. Catholic Connection, great show tomorrow. Teresa Tomeo back from Rome. And tomorrow morning she's going to be talking with Father Joseph Fessio, discussing the scandals in the church and the 40th anniversary of Ignatius Press. Also, she will have Father Edward Looney on to tell us about his new book, A Rosary Litany. Do check it out tomorrow morning, Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, and that'll be at 9 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN. If you're ready, let's go back to the phones and talk
I'm
with
ready.
Sam. All right, in Spokane, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Sam, what's on your mind?
Hello, Sam.
Hello, Father.
Hello, Sam. What's up?
My sister Anna and I have a question for you.
Okie dokie.
So my sister just discerned out of a Carmelite cloister after 2.5 years, and
okay.
I just discerned out of seminary.
Okay.
And we were just wondering if you have any practical advice for discerning vocations. We both are really seeking God's will and union with Him for the sake of the church, and we're discerning between diocesan and orders or active and cloistered. And so we're wondering if you have any practical advice.
I have lots of advice. I wrote a whole book on it called Surrender, you know. So, and the purpose of this is I'll do a couple things. I just talked about this the other night in Cincinnati. The first thing when you're doing discernment is you have to make a good confession. You know, make sure you have no mortal sin or anything in your life so you can be open to the Holy Spirit. The second thing you need to do is to really forgive anyone in your life who has hurt you, because forgiveness can really mess up the discernment process. You know, because we're, you know, when God says, when He teaches us the Lord's Prayer, He says, if you forgive others, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. So it's very important that when we're discerning, we have a forgiving heart. So it's not a feeling, it's just God, I forgive, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you anyone you have not forgiven, and then say, God, I forgive them, and I ask you to forgive them. It's an act of the will, and then you can move on. The third thing you got to do is surrender yourself to the Spirit of the living God, because the Spirit of the living God is the one who makes the will of God known. So I'd encourage you, you can say a daily prayer of the Holy Spirit. The one I pray every day is Cardinal Mercier's prayer. You can look it up. If there's any prayer of the Holy Spirit you have, there's lots of them around where you're given the Holy Spirit permission to lead you. And then you say to God, God, I will do anything you want me to do. I am your slave. I exist to please you. I always love the, you know, the line in John's Gospel where Jesus says, the world must know that I love the Father and do everything to please Him.
Yes.
So those are the prerequisites first. Now to do that practically, what does that look like? Take all your options, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in the options, and put each option on a different sheet of paper. Then, and do this in prayer, of course, and then put the good and bad on each of them. Now, this might take days, weeks. You know, you just keep going back, and what's the good thing about being a diocesan priest? What's the bad thing about being it? What's a good thing about being married? What's a bad thing? Puts all the options out there, because you want to make sure you're doing God's will and not your own. Then, you sit with these different options. You take each sheet of paper and you sit with the Lord and say, Jesus, I'll do anything you want. And if when you're holding this in front of you, if it gives you peace, then keep it. If it doesn't give you peace, then get rid of it, because in His will is our peace. It's one of the greatest ways to discern exactly what God wants you to do, is you have peace about it. So you might, let's say you start out with five things, and you get down to two, and they're both giving you peace. Well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You keep sitting with it, and the best way I always say to finally make that decision, and again, it might take months, it sits there, and you'll say, God, if you were, think about it, if you were to drop dead right then, and you were to stand before God, which one of these things would you hear Him say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Because ultimately, at the end of all of our lives, I would hope, the only thing I want to hear, the only thing you want to hear, is well done, good and faithful servant. You know, and so those are some of the practical things that can get you. And ideally, you should have a spiritual director that will help you in that discernment. But you got to be very careful about a spiritual director. A spiritual director, especially for a boy that's in discernment, should be a priest. I always say a girl should have a sister. They could also have a priest. But if you were going to have a priest, watch how the priest says Mass. If when the priest, in the middle of consecration, if you can tell by the look on his face, and you can, that he knows he's holding Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, in his hands. That's one, because if a priest can't discern that he's holding God in his hands, then he's not going to help you discern what God wants you to do with your life the way he needs to. So you got to watch the way, and that's the way I always tell people how to discern who to have for a spiritual
that's
director.
That's great. That is.
Does that help you, Sam?
Absolutely, yes, Father.
Okay. Great. We'll be praying for you and your sister. God bless you.
You know, that makes me think of Bishop David Foley. I don't know if you knew him from here in the Birmingham Diocese. At the moment of elevation, when he was celebrating the Mass, when he would speak those words of consecration, he would get very quiet and very, very reverential. And I thought, wow, he really gets it. And,
sure.
You know, this is a man who was very jovial and, you know, liked to have fun and everything else. But, boy, at that moment, you know, where the rubber meets the road, as they say, he knew where it was coming from.
Exactly. This is God. God, God, God. So you got that, you get it all.
All the way. Here's our phone number, 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Larry Richards, 833-288-3986. It is Open Line Thursday here on EWTN. I want to share with our audience here another quick email. This came in from Mart. Mart says, I'm interested in knowing the mechanics behind having a Mass offered for a person. I have an estranged wife, daughter, and son. Plus, my son is also estranged from the church. How can I offer, or rather have a priest offer, a Mass for my family members, even though they are not close to me?
There are so many ways. The easiest way is to go right to your parish and ask the secretary, you'd like a Mass said, and they'll usually have plenty of Masses open. You can do that.
Uh-huh.
There's a lot of places that offer them. Like, I don't know, does EWTN offer Masses?
Oh, sure.
So you can call EWTN or go online and get a Mass said, because they have Mass every day. And you can, you know, it's usually, it's not required, but it's usually a $10 suggested offering, depending on the diocese, per Mass. But if you don't have no money, we don't sell sacraments. So you could get it without the donation, but that's normally what it is at most parishes. There's also religious orders you can put to have, perpetual Masses said. There's all kinds of stuff out there. But the easiest way is just to go to the parish, and you can have Masses said for anybody.
There you go. Hope that's helpful for you, Mart. Here's one now from, looks like Clayton in California, checking us out on YouTube. He says, I have a question about indulgences. I am a convert. I fell away after a few years. My initial catechesis wasn't really very good. While I was falling away, I committed a great many grave sins and probably have a lot of purgatory time coming to me. Should I devote myself to performing as many indulgenced acts as possible when in a state of grace? And also, how many is too many? Thanks, God bless you for your help.
Well, first of all, you can't have too many indulgences, because God will take them and apply them to somebody else. My biggest thing, though, in my case, like, I fast every day, and the indulgences in that I get, I make sure I always do it for somebody else. I don't do it on myself. And what happens is then God blesses you even more with the indulgences, because you're not being selfish with it.
Yeah.
You know, now you can't get a plenary indulgence for anybody else that's living. You can get a plenary indulgence, which is full remission of confession. confess sin for someone who is dead. But get this, a plenary indulgence means full remission of all confessed sin. Now, so all you need is one of those to take care of every bad sin you ever did in your life. One plenary indulgence is enough to take care of them all. So you don't have to go back and I need another plenary indulgence, because Christianity is the forgetfulness of self, never the focus on self. So you don't want to constantly be focused on your sinfulness and how bad you are, because then God can't use you because you're only focused on yourself. But what you got to do, though, it's not that easy to get a plenary indulgence, because it has to, you know, you have to do the prayer, you have to do the act that's required, then you got to do the prayers to the Holy Father. But then it says, and have no attachment to sin, even venial. Now, that's what hits me all the time. You know, so, but again, no. And one of the greatest things I do, I have great divine, every day the way I start my prayer life is with the Divine Mercy Chaplet. I have great devotion to Divine Mercy. And the plenary indulgence it's giving during that Divine Mercy Sunday, when you go to Mass, confession, pray for the Holy Father, it's a great, 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 great thing. So again, but I don't want you to be so focused on yourself so much. Say, Lord, I do all this for others, and God will bless you even more. Because when he went to the cross for you, he did it for you and he did it for the Father. And he's teaching us to do the same, to go to the cross, to do these things, but not just for ourselves, but for others. And of course, it comes back to us all the more.
Beautiful. Thank you so much for that, Father. And let's go back to the phones here and talk with Ian in Omaha, checking us out there on Spirit Catholic Radio. Ian, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Ian.
Hi, Father Larry. I just heard you talking about forgiveness and... And it's just kind of an act of will. But I feel like, for me especially, like I have things with my parents where I feel like I keep saying that I forgive them, and then I find myself like I haven't even forgiven them really for things in the past. But I feel like I'm willing that, but I don't know, like, if I need to talk to them about it, and how would I do that without coming across as, like, just blaming?
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes, I do. And again, forgiveness is an act of the will and meaning, so it doesn't make a feelings, because feelings are neither good and bad. I often, when I start a parish mission, I always say this mission has nothing to do with feelings, because let's be honest here, I'm sure some of you looked over at your spouse in the morning and thought, I hate your guts, you know, but that has nothing to do with anything. It doesn't have anything to do with love. It's just like you woke up today and you thought, you know, what the heck did you do to me yesterday, or whatever it is. Feelings, and if you only worry about feelings, then our walk with Jesus can be up and down constantly. But Jesus doesn't have feelings for us. He loves us, but he died on the cross and he didn't feel like doing it, right? He says three times, Lord, let this cup pass me by. Lord, let this cup pass me by. Lord, let this cup passing by. He sweat blood. He didn't want to do it, but he kept saying, your will be done. It's an act of the will. So when it comes to your parents, you just sit there and say, you know, you kneel before the Blessed Sacrament or before Mass or Communion, whatever, and say, Jesus, for all eternity, I now forgive them, and I beg you to forgive them. And then if you keep doing that, the feelings will come, but they don't have to. That is not what's necessary when we're talking about forgiving other people.
Okay.
And it doesn't mean you have to keep bringing, like if they're abusing you, that you have to bring them back into your life so they can keep abusing you. Forgiveness doesn't mean any of that stuff. It means if you don't forgive somebody, though, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It doesn't do anything to them. It destroys you inside like a cancer. So make that act of the will. Ask Jesus to help you, and you're going to be fine. Does that help, Ian?
Yeah, that's great. Thank you so much, Father.
Thank you. God
bless you.
You
nailed it there. I mean, walking around with bitterness and anger toward people, it is so toxic, isn't it?
Oh, it destroys people. You can always tell, because people that are like that, and sometimes when they're doing that, I just say, you know, that ain't what Christ wants for you.
Yeah.
Christ wants you to be like him. And they said, well, I'd forgive them if they would ask for it. Well, when Jesus was on the cross, nobody asked for forgiveness. And the first words out of his mouth is, Father, forgive them.
Yep.
So we got to be the same way.
Absolutely. Appreciate that. And when we come back, we'll be talking with Mike in Springfield, Ohio. Also, Laura in San Antonio. Susan in Louisville. Looks like we got one line open right now. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Fastest moving hour in Catholic radio. Open Line Thursday with Father Larry Richards. Stay with us. Hey there, it is Open Line Thursday with Father Larry Richards here on EWTN. Our phone number 833-288-EWTN. If you get a busy, call us right back because we cycle through these calls rather quickly. 833-288-3986. Here now is Mike in Springfield, Ohio, listening on Sirius XM 130. Hey, Mike, what's on your mind?
Hello, Mike.
Greetings. Greetings, Father Larry.
What's up?
How are you?
I am so blessed. What's up with you?
Okay. I would like to know, my major question is, how do we determine what God's will is for us?
Okay. Well, we talked to that extensively in the beginning, and I will gladly do that again for you. The first thing you need to do is make sure you get a good confession, which means you confess everything, get rid of all mortal sin, holding nothing back. The second thing you got to do is you got to forgive people. So you have to ask the Holy Spirit if there's anybody you haven't forgiven, then you make an act of the will and say, I forgive them and I ask you to forgive them. The third thing you got to do is develop a devotion to the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God is the one who leads us and helps us to grow in relationship and know the will of God. It's why the Spirit of God came upon the apostles. Then you tell God, I will do anything you want. Like I always say every day, Lord, I exist today to please you. Or like Jesus would say, the world must know that I love the Father and only do what pleases him. So you got to tell him, this is what I want to please you, no matter what, Jesus, for your sake. Not so I don't go to hell, which too many people are always worried about. I want to do it so I don't go to hell. Well, that's about you. It's not about the love of God. It's enough, according to the teaching of church, but we need to go deeper. And the church teaches we need to go to perfect contrition instead of imperfect contrition. Anyway, so you do it because you want to please him. And then you write all your options on different sheets of paper. You put the good and bad on both of, on each of for each of the decisions you have. And then you sit there and you pray with them. And the ones that give you, that don't give you peace, get rid of immediately. And then you hold on to the ones that give you peace. It might be down to two things. And then you say, God, I'll do anything you want. And you keep sitting with it till one gives you more peace. And again, the way I said earlier is that the one that would, if you were to drop dead right then and you were to stand before God, which one would you hear God say the loudest? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's reward. Because that's again what we all want, hopefully at the end of our life. The only thing I want is to hear God the Father look at me and said, I pleased him. I was faithful to him.
It's all that counts, isn't it?
It's all that matters.
Yeah. So. Mike, thank you so much for your call. Let's go now to Laura in San Antonio, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Hey, Laura, what's on your mind today? Oh, Laura, we lost Laura. Let's instead go to Joanne in Spokane, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Hey, Joanne, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Joanne.
Hi, good morning, y'all. How y'all
doing? What's up? I'm blessed. How are you?
Very blessed.
Good job. What's up?
I'm at St. Thomas More. I'm at St. Thomas More Parish in Spokane.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And when we say the Our Father, everybody wants to hold their hands out, like the priest does.
Okay.
Is that proper for the Mass? Because I've always been taught, you hold your hands.
Well, you don't have to fold your hands, but it isn't part of the new liturgy, but it is the way the early church did it. In the early church, everybody, not only the priests, but everybody had their hands out. Why? Because that's the way Jesus prayed. It's an act of surrender. It's to say, I lift everybody up. But then when the new rubrics come in, it says the priest should only. And it used to be that everybody did it. That was the way it was in the early church. But then it was developed later, and it says, no, just the priest should do it. You know, there's also shouldn't be holding of hands and all that stuff. But again, I wouldn't go crazy over the parishes and that do that, because what happens is we start fighting and bringing hate into the Mass instead of, like, there are people dying around us who need to know Jesus Christ, so we got to bring people to Jesus. That doesn't mean we okay liturgical abuses, but liturgical abuses, there are minor abuses and then there are humongous abuses, you know, and so that one I would say, because there is history for it, and there was parishes that were taught that for a long time, but the new rubric is it should only be done by the priest. You would be right in that.
There you go. Joanne, thank you for your call. This is Open Line Thursday with Father Larry. We're taking your calls today at 833-288-EWTN. Here now is Nora in Fort Worth listening to us on Facebook Live. Hey, Nora, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Nora. Nora?
Are you there, Nora? Fader 2 there, Michael. Fader 2.
Nora, are you there?
There we go.
I'm here. Can you hear me?
I can.
Now we can. What's on your mind, Nora?
Okay. Hello, Nora.
Well, I just had a question.
Sure.
And I just happened to see you on Facebook. How are you, Father? And anyway, my daughter had flew to New York, and she's in the music industry. She's going to be doing music at a charismatic conference that's there.
Uh-huh.
So, and I've known about the charismatic, you know, movement since, I don't know, like the 70s at Notre Dame, and I've loved it.
It started in Pittsburgh. Yes. Yes, go ahead.
Yes, I also love my traditional Catholic church. I love the traditional mass, the Latin mass. And it just seems like, I know this is probably a very tired question, but it seems like for years there's such a split with it, and I love both of them. And when you evangelize, even just with your to talk to someone or to your actions or just your life, it's kind of hard to apply both of those because it can even get confusing for me. And I just wondered what you thought, Father, on both of them and how to apply both of them.
Well, again, I am both. I have my parish is St. Joseph Church, which is an old German parish, and Bread of Life Community, which is a charismatic community. And that's the name of our church, and I have been pastor of both communities for 17 years. And I always tell the people when they join my parish, I say, listen, you pray any way the Lord leads you to pray, but you're forbidden to judge the people who don't pray like you. Because when you do, you bring sin into the Mass, and whether you're really holy or hands up or whatever it is when you're receiving communion, if you're judging everybody who doesn't do it the way you do, then you commit a sacrilege, because you're in the midst of sin when you receive Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. So when Jesus tells us to love one another, that's what he commanded us, and all people know you're my disciples because you love one another, and then he forbid us to judge. And sometimes people bring into the center of the holiest of holies, when we go to Mass, when Christ offers himself for us, and we bring sin into it by judging the way other people don't do that. So I always tell people, you pray whatever the way, my caveat with that is, as long as the church allows it. You know, so if the church allows a traditional Mass and that's the way you do it, then go for it. If the church allows the charismatic Mass, and it does, then go for it. If the church allows these things, then go for it. Now, both sides can bring history up and say, well, this Pope said this and this Pope said this. But we're looking about what the church teaches today and what is allowed today and what isn't allowed today. And the biggest thing I could always say is we're called to love each other. Is it that hard? And so when people start arguing with me, I say, God bless you. Do it. Great. Keep doing it. I support you 1,000%. But don't judge the people who don't do it the way you do it. That's
Amen.
All I'm asking.
Amen. Hey, thank you so much for your call, Nora. This is Open Line Thursday with Father Larry here on EWTN. Let's go to Cleveland now and talk with Angela, listening on AM 1260, The Rock. Hey, Angela, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Angela.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure. What's up?
I am raising my daughter Catholic,
uh-huh.
and she's gone to Catholic school and is currently attending a Jesuit university.
Uh-huh.
And unfortunately,
so she lost her faith.
She is falling away. And you know, I am a huge. I pray a lot. I do the rosary every day, and I've prayed for on decades for my family, and my husband has come back to the church, and she'll go to church with me. But is there a saint that I can ask for to intercede for me
that I can
do a novena to? So tell me who she's dating. I'm hoping she finds someone in our faith as well. So I'm hoping to lead her down that path. So help me.
The first one is to go to St. Monica, of course. St. Monica is always the great one she prayed for 20 years for her son Augustine, and you can't get much greater a saint than St. Augustine and all the things he did. And in fact, even when she was praying, she says, God, don't let him go to Milan, because Milan was like a den of iniquity.
Mm.
You know, it was like sending someone to Las Vegas or something. And, oh, please, God, don't let him go there. And he goes there. And then she was starting to despair, but that's where he met Ambrose, and he heard the preaching of Ambrose and became a great saint for it. So that would be the first thing. Go to St. Monica. There's lots of novenas if you put on her. But one of the biggest things, I have never lost anyone I've given to the Blessed Mother. You know, so if you put her in, because you're her mother, and if you put her in your mother in heaven's arms, and you, when you pray for her, you say the rosary, include her name in it. So let's say her name is Joan. So you say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for Joan, now and at the hour of her death, amen. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for Joan, now and at the hour of her death, amen. Now you're taking the grace of God, which is everywhere, and you're focusing on her, like you become a spiritual magnifying glass, and it sets her on fire with the love of God. So, but the first thing is never, never, never despair of your daughter. And even when you think everything's going to heck, you trust in God, you trust in Our Lady, you, and all great things can happen.
Angela,
does that help you?
Yeah, is that helpful, Angela?
It is. And Father Lear, your passion is contagious. And I've been hooked on you since the first time I put you on EWTN. And I thank you.
Well, thank you. God bless you. Please pray for me. I always stay faithful, faithful, faithful.
Amen.
God bless you.
Back to the phones now, and let's talk with Laura in San Antonio, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. And Laura, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Laura.
Hi. Hello, Father Larry. Thank you for taking my call. I lost you a little while ago.
I'm sorry. Well, you've been found, and now you're back. So
all
what's
right.
up?
I was lost, and now I am found.
I'm found. There you go.
I have a question. A few questions ago, you were answering about finding a spiritual director.
Uh-huh.
I live in a big city, San Antonio.
Sure. I love San Antonio.
My parish is huge.
Sure.
I love it, too. In my parish, we serve thousands of families.
Sure.
We have two pastors and one sister. So you say that men should seek out a priest as a spiritual director and women should seek out a sister or a nun.
Could be
I don't
a woman
know if
too.
That's even possible here in a parish as big as mine. What else can I do?
Well, there's lay people that are also trained in spiritual direction. There are degrees in that. Like I went to Creighton for one years ago. And so there are people who are trained in spiritual direction. You could also find, but you got to watch because some of them are a little on the liberal side, you know. And so, again, the best way when it comes to that, when it comes to lay person, are they 100% in the magisterium of the church? And again, magisterium isn't the latest seers and isn't the latest apparitions. The magisterium of the church, and let it be very clear, is the Pope and the bishops combined. That's the magisterium of the church. And so you want to find someone that's in the magisterium and fully involved in that. And then if they have their own prayer life and that, and that's the way to go. I know in San Antonio they have retreat houses too. And a lot of places, that's a good place to start because they should have retreat directors in those retreat houses. Again, you just need to make sure that they're orthodox in it, they pray. Does that help you?
Okay. Okay, very good. Yes, it does. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Laura. God bless you.
Appreciate that. And speaking of holiness, if you are looking for a unique setting for spiritual renewal, you might want to consider the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament. Mm-hmm. I know you've been there, Father Larry.
Many times. It's
yes,
very
indeed.
Beautiful.
Well, you can visit the final resting place of our foundress, Mother Angelica. You can also tour the EWTN campus. It's only an hour away. So think about it, pray about it, and start your Catholic pilgrimage today with EWTN. Call 205-271-2966. I'll give you the number again, 205-271-2966. Or you can go to EWTN.com/pilgrimage. At least think about it. Pray about it. It could be a turning point in your life. Let's go now to Susan in Louisville, listening on Sirius XM 130. Susan, what's on your mind today?
It's not a very original question, but I wanted to know if you could give me any kind of theological backup for animals having souls or not having souls.
Everything that lives has a soul. The question is whether they have an eternal soul.
Uh-huh.
Now, again, because the soul is that which gives us life. You know, it's the life process. It's that life that's inside of us. And so everything has that. Now, Thomas Aquinas would talk that they could go to animal heaven, that there'd be a place or something like that. Now, this is always a big thing between, like, me and Father Mitch. Like, they always say, Father, do you believe animals go to heaven? I go, yes, they go to heaven. And Pope Francis said the same thing. And Father Mitch would say, no, they don't go to heaven. And he'll give you all the reasons and all the saints that said no. So I always, when it comes down to either me or Father Mitch, Father Mitch knows a heck of a lot more than I do, but I still believe it. I don't care what he says. But anyway, so I think, because I have great love of my animals, especially my dogs, and So if one of the best ways I ever heard it, if heaven's everything you ever wanted to be and you love your dogs and your dogs speak part of it, not that they would have an eternal soul, but your eternal soul could somehow, God would work them into that. But again, we don't know when it comes down to it. But anything that has any kind of life has some kind of soul, but it wouldn't be an eternal soul like ours.
There you go, Susan. Appreciate your call. Let's go to Gloria now in Detroit, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Gloria, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Gloria. Gloria. What's up?
Thank you, Father. I just love you so much, and thank you for your priesthood.
Thank you very much. What's up?
I'm a little sad.
Okay.
I'm just so disappointed yesterday after the USCCB, the way it ended.
Uh-huh.
I feel like we're in limbo as a church.
I'm
a convert, Father.
Sure.
And I love the Catholic Church.
Sure, me too.
But I'm so angry at these bishops and the Pope, and I'm just...
First of all, it wasn't the Pope. It came from it's not the conference of bishops over there, but the group of people that say that, because what's going to happen is the Pope's going to meet with all the leaders of the church throughout the world, and they want to be the ones that make the decision, not just for the United States, but make it universal and make it church law. So he didn't say, he said don't vote on it. They still got to put their input in. But when they go over in January or February, whatever it is, that's when they're going to make a statement for the whole church. And so they want it to be united when it comes to how to deal with the bishops. And I can't remember, not the bishops' conference, but it's the, well, whatever.
I know what you're talking about. Yeah, it's that Vatican office.
It's that office that came and says, wait until everybody comes to Rome and we make that decision. Mm-hmm. So it's really just, it is a limbo, and I get it, but what happens if they would have made certain things here and then Rome would have said something different? Then it would say even more fighting amongst us. I just think it's a smarter and it's a more, this one will be more universal because it'll be for the whole church. And our Holy Father is doing everything to make sure that this is dealt with. He just is. But when you're dealing with a church as big as the church in the world, you got to make these decisions worldwide and not just in the particular state. So keep praying for them all, because it is going to get done. It's just not going to get done when we want it. My bishop's one of the biggest supporters of trans, and we've done it as a diocese. We've done different than any other diocese in the United States with our bishop, and he was disappointed, but he says, I still have such great hope at the end of this, because it's going to be dealt with now, but it's going to be dealt on a universal thing, because the problem is universal throughout the whole church, so we need to deal with this universally.
There you go. Gloria, thank you so much for your call. Be not afraid. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Larry Richards. Let's go now to Rob in Kansas, listening on Sirius XM 130. Rob, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Rob.
Hey, Father. Love your ministry. Love your book, Be a Man. I have a case of them that I hand out to everybody I meet that
you poor guy.
They're struggling. So,
good job. What's up?
Father, I had a situation here recently. We had a governor's election in our state.
Mm-hmm.
Somewhat two flawed individuals. I took the stance of voting for the pro-choice candidate. Mm-hmm. I did that not with an easy heart. I also sought to advice from my spiritual director, just wanted to get your take on voting for a pro-choice candidate. I do not support her views on pro-choice, but do on other matters. And I've been told directly that as a Catholic, there is no way that we can ever support or vote for a
pro-choice.
I want to get your thoughts.
Well, and again, I would agree that we can choice candidates, but if there's two pro-choice candidates, then you go for the lesser of two evils. But when I go that, like, there, if you want to hear a homily on abortion, just go put Father Larry and put enough in any Google, and you're going to come up with my 10-minute homily on this. There's, to me, nothing's worse. It's kind of like saying, you know, well, I wanted to vote. I had to vote for Hitler, and he was good for the country. He just wanted to kill Jewish people and Catholics. Well, that's just horrendous. You wouldn't even think about anything like that. But that's the same thing what happens with pro-choice candidates, that they, you know, there is no greater evil than killing of babies. There just isn't. You know, there's other ones and there's grades of evil, but the greatest of all evil is to take an innocent life, especially the innocent life when it should be most protected in the mother's womb. So again, objectively, to ever do that would be morally evil. But if you have a choice between two different candidates and they're both pro-abortion, then you'd go for the lesser of two evils. And again, you know, and again, then you have some of the bishops that say, well, we also got to be now, because Pope Francis talks about, you know, against the death penalty, which is part of being pro-life. You know, what happens with too many people are pro-life. They're pro-life on one side, not pro-life the other. And so you got to be consistently pro-life. And then also they say, well, what about all the poor? And of course the poor must be taken care of course. But if they say, well, I'm a candidate who's for the poor, I'm just killing babies, then you're not for the poorest of the poor.
Yeah.
So that would be the thing. So again, but I'm not there. I don't know the fullness of the situation. And to give you a complete full answer in 2 minutes is not possible for me, but I can tell you what I've told you.
Rob, thank you so much for your call. We're going to try to get to everybody in this hour. And let's go now to Susan in Ohio, Willoughby, Ohio, there, listening on Sirius XM 130. Susan, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Susan.
Hi there. Hi, Father. This is
Hi.
You are just like a rock star to all of us.
Oh, right. It depends who you talk to.
You.
Well, thank you. What's up?
And I want to tell you that after I ran into the vestibule, you know, that I'm the one, and said, I have to meet you. I have to meet you, Father. I have to. And everybody out in the priest was looking at me like, Susan, really? Really? But anyway, your intercession has answered a prayer for my younger sister and
bless
now
God.
For me. Because I couldn't say it when I came up for the St. Joseph Oratory oil, but I wanted to. But I'm a nurse for 45 years.
Uh-huh.
But I went to Catholic schools all the way through, even postgraduate. But I've been terrified of applying for Social Security, but my spine has fallen apart. But that's better, too, thanks to many saints. But
sure.
I did, after you left, I went ahead and applied, and they said, would you like to start next month? And I said, no, March. So I told my company, I'm a triage nurse. And I said, and they said, thank you for not leaving during flu season, because we have lots of calls. But so I'm a triage nurse on the phone. But long story short,
you're
just awesome. It's enough about me. You have got such a gift. And
God,
when you were standing at the altar and you're jumping up and down, and I was laughing so loud at things you said. I sounded like I was 12 years old, really.
Oh, wow. Susan, thank you so much.
Let's hope
you
learned something and just didn't jump up and down, because that's the thing. That's the hope. Okay, thank you for calling us.
Thank you, Susan.
God bless you.
Got time for one more. Here is Christina in Antioch, Illinois, listening on WSFI. Hey, Christina, what's on your mind today?
Hello, Christina.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Absolutely. What's up?
I was just curious, what obligation do we as Catholics have to support and verbally agree with what the Pope says or what's coming out of the Vatican if there's a decision or a mandate that comes from the Vatican or specifically the Pope? Are we held to that no matter what?
It's not infallible, so we're not actually held to anything, but we're held to respect. Like, I'm a very big one. I would die for Pope Francis tomorrow. I love Pope Francis. I agree with his stuff. And there's other people who are listening or praying for my death now that I just said that. But the reality is that I took a vow as a priest to obey, not only my bishop, but to respect and obey. So I'll respect the Holy Father, and if I do disagree with him, because I'm a human being, I can disagree with him, I'd keep my mouth shut. because that's what I would do, because out of respect, because the Holy Spirit wasn't given to me the way the Holy Spirit was giving to the Holy Father. And Jesus promised us that he would not lead us astray. But the way that happens is through the bishops and the magisterium, with it, which is the bishops and the Holy Father. But it doesn't mean you have to agree with him. But honest to goodness, so many Catholics are bad-mouthing the Holy Father, and to do that is sinful. It just is, you know, because we're showing disrespect and disunity, and especially when the world's trying to kill us, and we are killing each other in the faith right now. Instead of, Jesus said, all people know your disciples because you love each other. Now, again, that doesn't mean you have to agree with everything the Holy Father says, but you must still show him respect and honor, and if it's given the choice between him and another cardinal, you give it to him first, and then you have to pray about it, because he's the one that's been given us by God as our Pope and as our Shepherd. So I hope that helps.
Christina, thank you so much for your call. Man, oh man, what a fast-moving hour. I actually, I've got a little spiral pad here, Father, and just writing down all the names. I ran out of paper.
There you go.
Good grief.
That is good.
Could you leave us with your blessing, please?
Absolutely. Father God, we ask your blessing upon everyone who listens to us now. Give them your peace and help them to live your will. And in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Larry Richards. Hopefully, we'll have you back on again next Thursday.
God willing.
God willing. It's the only way to look at it. Tomorrow, instead of Open Line Friday with Colin Donovan, it'll be EWTN Theology Roundtable. We've got a special program cooked up for you. Colin is inviting a Mariologist on so you can ask all those Marian questions. Ask a Mariologist. That is tomorrow right here on EWTN at 3 p.m. Eastern. I'm Tom Price. See you tomorrow and have a wonderful day. God bless.